Good morning. Good to see everyone out today. We're thankful that you're here. Looking forward to spending this time together with you and in God's Word. By my count, we've spent about the last 7 weeks thinking about shepherds in the Lord's church. And I hope that you've gleaned something from those lessons. We'll have one more lesson after today in this series of lessons that will focus on some practical things. And then we'll move on from there. In fact, I think after that, the plan is to spend some time thinking about worship. Thinking about worship. And so I hope that you will be looking forward to that. In the passage that was read for us just a moment ago, there are some instructions for the church with regard to those who are over them in the Lord, which I believe to be a passage that deals with shepherds. I don't know of anyone else on earth that's not an apostle, which may have been the context in the first century, but anyone on earth that's not an apostle who is over the church in the Lord other than the shepherds. And so we're going to be looking at that passage. We're also going to be looking at a companion passage. And so for just a moment, I'd like for you to turn with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like for us to look there together at some instructions there as well for the church. Hebrews 13. There's two verses that we're going to look at in this chapter. The first one is verse 7. And then verse 17, Hebrews 13, 7, and then Hebrews 13, 17. Let's look at those real quickly. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. Then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Over these past several weeks, we have framed all of these lessons in the form of answering some questions. Why do we have shepherds? What exactly do shepherds do? Where do shepherds come from? Sort of the unspoken one that we've answered is, what are all the words or the terms that are used in the New Testament for shepherds? Pastors, bishops, overseers, presbyters, shepherds, elders. We've also looked at why shepherds matter. Who can be a shepherd? We did a couple of lessons on that with the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. And then last week from 1 Peter chapter 5, we answered the question, what do shepherds owe the congregation? Today we answer the question from the other side. What does the congregation owe its shepherds? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 that was read for us a moment ago, as well as Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, answer that question. Of course, there's a greater answer to both of these questions about what the elders owe the church and what the church owe the elders, and that is to be as Christ-like to one another as possible. But we'll look at it from the context of these passages, which give us some specifics along those lines. And there's nothing really that monitors this relationship that doesn't monitor any other relationship that we all have with one another, regardless of the nature of that relationship. So we're not saying anything here that's strange. I think this is, or anything that's particular in some ways. I think this is a lot along the lines of what our Lord says, although this doesn't fully encompass that, but that's a lot along the lines of what our Lord says and then what John later repeats in his writings, which is, I'm giving you a new command, which isn't a new command. There's really nothing new here in the sense that the way that we treat one another ought to be the same as Christ has treated us. But we will drill down into the particulars that are involved in these two passages. And so I just want to share with you three things today that will come from these three passages. The first one is reciprocal love. What does the church owe its shepherds? To reciprocate the love that we have received. That by nature is what we do as Christians. We are involved in reciprocating love, showing love. But when I say reciprocating love, that doesn't necessarily mean what might first come to your mind. You might think of the idea that, well, the shepherds love us, and therefore, as a result of that, we return that love to them. But that's not really what reciprocal Christian love is. Reciprocal Christian love is, he loved us, therefore, we love like that. That's the reciprocal love. The reason why we are to love one another, and the reason why we show love to our shepherds and enact love toward our shepherds of a congregation is not because of anything they have done. And that's not to say that they haven't done anything good, because they certainly have. But that's not why we love one another. We love one another because he first loved us. And in fact, the scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 5 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us because it was the right thing to do. God showed his mercy toward us because it was the right thing to do. And the reason why we love is because God has taught us that's how it works. It's not an accounting system. We don't keep score. Now, we do keep score because we're humans, and we can't help but keep score a little bit. But we really need to learn to start divesting ourselves of the need to keep score in relationships. Whether it's our marriage relationships, whether it's our parent-child relationships, whether it's our friendships, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether it's what the elders owe to the church as far as love is concerned, or what the church owes the eldership as far as love is concerned. None of that is a you did, therefore I will. If we did that, we would all be at a stalemate all the time. If I can only do what's good for you and I can only treat you well when you've treated me well first, who goes first? Who starts? Who decides? That's not what love is. And so just like the shepherds love us because Christ has loved them first as saints, we also love them. Jesus described it, and I'm taking this out of its context in Luke chapter 6 a little bit, but the principle stands. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is talking about enemies. Our enemies. And that in itself is an interesting study. Who exactly is the enemy Jesus is talking about, or who are the enemies Jesus is talking about here? It's not the purpose of our study, but it's an interesting thought. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus taught this principle. Love your enemies and do good and lend. And here's the principle. Expecting nothing in return. You know, we sometimes talk about we need to lower our standards a little bit in order to be a little happier in life. I think that's true. We need to lower our standards sometimes. Not lower our personal standards, but lower our expectations. We'll be a lot more satisfied in life when we are lower our expectations of what we're expecting from others or what we expect from the world. We have a little less sense of entitlement, a little less sense of what's owed to us. Jesus is telling us we really need to lower our expectations. If we're going to be satisfied, if we're going to be happy, if we're going to be spiritual, if we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, then we should probably lower our expectations a little bit. God is not waiting for us to be good enough to love us. He loves us. He's not waiting for us to deserve it for Him to be good to us. So Jesus says with regard to your enemies, do good, lend, and here's the principle, expecting nothing in return. You do it for its own sake. And He says, your reward will be great. That, again, is not transactional. It's not you will do a good thing and then karma will make sure you get something good back. That's a worldly philosophy, and there's not nothing to that. There's a sense in which in the world sometimes you do get back what you're giving. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here when he says, your reward will be great. If you really want to be rewarded, if you really want to be blessed, then just do what's right. Don't worry about what you think is coming to you as a result of it. You and I aren't owed anything from anyone. We're not owed somebody to reciprocate love to us. Because we've been loved, we are a debtor, as Paul said, to love. Period. End of sentence. And so, the scripture teaches that we should love our shepherds. In that passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we beseech you, brethren. Now, some translations say to know them. It's an interesting word. Most of the time it has to do with acquiring knowledge. It always involves the idea of acquiring knowledge. But here it's used as an idiom to carry the idea of appreciation. Have an appreciation for what it is that shepherds do for you. And as a result of that, we should love them. Know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. See, this is not a performance review. This is not a, this elder did that and this one didn't do that, so I'm not going to be as good to that one. Or I like the way this one does that. This is not performance review. Esteem them very highly in love for the sake of the work itself, which is bigger than any one of them individually. Eldership in a local congregation is an office that is occupied at any given time by some people, but at any other given time may be occupied by other people. We need to keep that in mind. We love and we appreciate our shepherds because they have stepped into that position, have willingly taken on that responsibility, and are occupying that place in God's kingdom for a great purpose, a purpose greater than any one of them. In some sense, there are a lot of things that shepherds do that are sort of the nitty-gritty, drilling down, brass tacks type of stuff. But one thing that any eldership does at any given time is maintains the fact that there is an eldership in a congregation. By the fact that, and it should never just be that, don't get me wrong. It should never just be, well, we're occupying the position. It's not merely a position to occupy. It's a work to be done. But part of the work to be done is that someone must be doing it. And therefore, simply by their being part of it, they are perpetuating the will of God. They are upholding the will of God for the local congregation. They're ensuring through their work that this eldership will continue in whatever iteration that may be, 5, 10, 15, 20, 100 years from now. They're doing their part. Esteem them very highly in love for the work that they're doing, not merely how they do the work. And so, we're called upon to love and to appreciate our shepherds. Now, I don't know what you all do in your own personal life. I hope that you're appreciating our shepherds. I hope that I'm appreciating them the way that I should. But according to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're given a couple of options about how our shepherds can be appreciated. In the passage we looked at last week in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter concludes that charge to the elders there to shepherd the flock of God that is among them and all of that. He says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive the crown of glory." So shepherds are going to be appreciated one day. If they're not appreciated today, God will appreciate them, and he does appreciate them. So if nobody else does it, God will take care of it. He appreciates what they're doing today, and he will show them that appreciation on the final day when the chief shepherd appears, and they will receive the crown of glory. So God will appreciate them. But should that be the only sense in which they're ever appreciated? Should God be the only one that ever appreciates our shepherds and shows that appreciation? Because, after all, what is appreciation if not manifested and shown? If you appreciate the eldership and you don't ever show them in any way, we don't ever tell them in any way, not that they're out here looking for praise. That's not the same thing, is it? To appreciate, to acknowledge, to know, to invest in their encouragement actively. It does, I don't know about you, it doesn't do me any good if you appreciate something that I've said or the preparation that I've made or something. Every once in a while, someone will say something very kind to me that really meant a lot to me, or I appreciate the way you looked at that text or whatever. And I appreciate so much that appreciation. It means a lot to me. It doesn't tend to mean as much to me when you don't say it. I don't know what it is. And that's fine. I'm not here to be appreciated in that sense. That's not why I do this, obviously. But I got to tell you, it means a lot to me when you do. It means a lot to me. So we can let our shepherds only hear from God in the final day. And you know what? I'll tell you to a man, I'm sure they'd be fine with that. But is that what they deserve? Is that what we're charged with doing? I believe what the scripture is teaching us is that God is telling the rest of us who aren't shepherds, I'd like for you to give them a taste right now of what I'm going to give them in fullness later. They deserve that. They deserve to hear from you. I think we should have an eldership appreciation dinner every year. That's my opinion. Do with it what you will. But I think we should. And I don't mean that just for our guys that are serving now. I think it's a good thing for a congregation to say, eldership matters to us. Not just these gentlemen and their wives and their families that have served this congregation, although they deserve that. They deserve to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake, but not just for that. But for the next generation that says, this congregation cares about shepherds, supports shepherds, wants shepherds in her midst. I wonder sometimes if we didn't show a little more public appreciation like that. And again, I'm not projecting policy on us here. I'm just saying I think it's a good idea. And I believe it's biblical as well. How you show the appreciation, we have levity with that. So it's something that could be done. Don't have to do it, but it's something that could be done. But I'm making a point here. And the point is, what gets rewarded gets repeated. And people that see that leaders aren't people that just go around putting out fires, that actually have a mission for God and a heart for God and are out here doing the work, that's a very good thing. And when the congregation also sees generations that are coming along behind this eldership, for example, and they say, hey, this church actually supports elderships and loves their elders and takes care of their elders and lifts up their hands and encourages them, I'd like to be a part of that. Let me give you an example of this. Two congregations I've served in the last, how many years? However many, or 21 years, I guess, now. Both of those congregations had preachers that were long tenured preachers before I got there. In fact, the congregation in Kentucky, the only preacher they ever had was the preacher I followed. He started the congregation and was there 37 years until he died. Talk about walking into a situation. 2 years, I don't remember how many people they interviewed, and I was the bottom of the barrel. They were done looking, and they said, all right, we'll take this guy. But that's the situation that I was in. And then, of course, Glenn was here almost 50 years, 48 and a half years, I think. So I followed two very long tenured preachers. But I'll tell you, in both instances, it really meant something to me to know that a congregation thought that longevity meant stability. Because I don't want to move every 2 years. Now, if I sabotage myself, that's my deal. But I really like the idea of a congregation that had stick-to-itiveness. I really like the idea of a congregation that would love their preacher for 40 plus years. I really like the idea that I could go somewhere maybe, and if I didn't mess it up, maybe they'd love my family for a good long time too. Because I'll tell you, picking up sticks and moving every 3 to 5 years is not my idea of a good time. It's not my idea of a healthy congregation either. So I thought, I think this is going to be a good thing. With all the difficulties, of the work in Prestonsburg, of following the one-man show. This guy was, I mean, he was as big a figure in eastern Kentucky in that Appalachian region as anybody ever was. And following that was not easy. But knowing that they didn't want to move out of that every other year, that was appealing to me and to my family. And coming here, the same thing. It meant something to me that there was stability, that you could go somewhere, and if you didn't hamstring yourself, the congregation might keep you for a little bit. And God be thanked, it's been 11 years. And I don't deserve any more. I'm fully aware of that, but I'm grateful for all of them. I'm thankful that my family has had this stability. It means more to me than I can tell you. Now, the only reason I'm telling you that is not to share a personal story. It's to tell you that that kind of stability should be celebrated. And it's encouraging to people that are thinking about preaching. And it's encouraging to people that are thinking about serving as shepherds. What does this congregation think about its shepherds? I think we should esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, as the scripture teaches. Just my thought on that. A second thing that we owe to our shepherds is also in 1 Thessalonians 5, it's in verse 13. Also esteem them very, very highly in love for their work's sake. And notice the very last phrase there, be at peace among yourselves. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, the rest of this context actually gives you some information about that, some of the ways that we can do that. But be at peace among yourselves. This also ties into the passage in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember that passage that said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Self-regulation. There's a lot of things that elders, because we're Christians, elders shouldn't really ever have to deal with. We ought to be able to self-regulate. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, in dealing with the church at Corinth, finds out, he gets word from the household of Chloe, who apparently was the household that hosted the congregation in Corinth. So he learned a lot of things from these folks. One of those in chapter 1 he addresses, which was divisions among them, and that comes over into chapter 11 in their abuses of the Lord's Supper and so on. But in chapter 6, he had learned something else about them too. You had brother against brother. When they had disagreements or disputes, they were taking one another to the pagan courts. And Paul says, aren't you Christians? Can't you guys, those of you that are going to be judges of the world and judges of angels, can you not adjudicate between yourselves? Can you guys not, are the principles of Christianity not enough that you can't settle your disagreements between yourselves? Can you not be at peace amongst yourselves in Christ? Can we not work that out? I'll never forget. Now, I signed, and I think there's good reason for this, but I and most preachers do sign a contract, and it's a working contract. It's an agreement, really, of, you know, there ought to be some parameters. So Jerry Barber says that contracts or agreements are for forgetful people and dead people. You know, because people die and because people forget. So we need to have some parameters. I understand that. But I'll never forget when I was in school years ago. A lot of times they'll have guest speakers come in, and they had a guest speaker come in for chapel one morning, and he spent the entire chapel talk to the preacher students talking about how you got to get yourself a contract when you go to a congregation. And if they won't offer a contract, you don't go to that congregation. And he spent 20 minutes talking about that. And I was like, well, I've never heard this before. And I don't think my dad ever signed a contract in all those years either. But anyway, I'm not saying they're bad, but here's the point that I want to stress to you. Denver Cooper, who was the director that year, got up and he said, and Denver had been preaching for 60 plus years at that time. And he put his hand in his pocket, as he often would. And he went, I've never signed a contract in 60 years and I never will. He said, if brethren can't agree in Christian love, then I don't want to work with them. Well, isn't that what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6? You're brethren in Christ. Can you not come to some agreement? Are you not supposed to be submitting to Christ? And then Paul makes this statement to them in 1 Corinthians 6. Wouldn't you rather lose or be defrauded than to take your brother to a pagan court? Is that not what Paul is saying we need to be doing with our shepherds? Be at peace among yourselves. Everything is not a fire that an elder needs to put out. We are Christians. And we ought to act like it. We ought to love one another. We ought to be tender-hearted and forgiving toward one another. And this is not directed at anyone. It's directed at all of us and myself first. Everything isn't an emergency. Everything's important, but not everything's an emergency. And our relationships one with another, if we'll take the time to be at peace with one another and to seek resolution in Christ and with one another, that'll help them to serve with joy. They don't need to put out every fire that's going on out there. So we need to self-regulate. And the second thing we need to do then to help them be at peace and to be at peace among ourselves is to obey them. To obey them. Now, that's a dirty word in our society, a four-letter word, obey. Because everybody wants to be independent, do their own thing, and nobody can tell me what to do. Well, if that's your attitude, it's not going to work very well for you in the church, because the Lord doesn't play by the world's rules. We obey the Lord, and the Lord says we obey our eldership, and therefore that's what we do. However, let me put a caveat on it. The only person that we obey unflappably without any reservation whatsoever is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. No questions asked. It doesn't mean that we don't ever wonder. We don't question God's will. It's never implied in any other context that obedience in the New Testament of any other sort means blind allegiance or ignore red flags or never raise a concern. That's not true. To say obey your elders doesn't mean, well, if there's a red flag, you just go right along with it. That's not implied there. The implication and the understanding of Scripture is that human beings are human beings, including elders, including preachers, or anybody else. That doesn't mean you blindly follow anybody. In fact, too many people blindly follow anybody. That's not what the word obey means. The word obey means that your inclination and your attitude is to do just that. It is to be obedient. It is to have deference. It is to have respect. It is to... Your life and your relationship with the eldership ought to be characterized by obedience. And that if or when we have a sense of disagreement or some difference or something like that, that we lead that with respectfulness and with deference and with decency, not with animosity, not with suspicion. That our inclination is to obey. And that if there's any reason whatsoever that we feel like maybe we shouldn't do that or maybe it's not even the right thing, that we approach them with respect, with decency, with kindness, with deference. And then the implication also woven into that for those who are shepherds is not to take any properly framed criticism or respectfully voiced opinions personally. But that we have attitudes of submission. Submission to Christ most of all. And so if we approach one another with the right attitude, then we should be able to be at peace. And I got to say, for the most part, as far as I can tell in the years that I've been here, there's been a reasonable amount of peace. That things will crop up. Things will happen. We will disagree. That's fine. But bring those things with respect and with decency, with honor, with integrity and kindness, thoughtfulness and patience and prayer. Be at peace. And then finally, Hebrews 13:17, not only obey them, but pray for them. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those who must give account. I don't understand. I can't begin to understand really the full implication of this passage. We all account for who we are, what we do, how we do it. There will be a full accounting for all of us as saints. There will be a full accounting for anything that we have done, and a full accounting for anything that we could have done with reasonable effort. I don't think that there's a higher level of accountability than being a shepherd. Perhaps the closest thing to that would be being a proclaimer of the gospel. James warns in James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many of you teachers or masters, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. It's probably one of the most horrifying passages in all of the New Testament. I know that our shepherds don't take it lightly. I do my very best not to take what I do lightly, and I hope all of us as Christians take our Christian walk seriously and don't take it lightly. They need our prayers. They need our encouragement. They need their names put before the throne of God regularly. We ought to have a day. We ought to have a time where we intentionally set out and pray for our shepherds. Pray for their wives. Pray for their families. You know, the more responsibility you take on in spiritual work, the more you're going to be attacked. The more impact and effect you might have on people, the more connections you might make, the more inroads you might make through your work in the gospel with other people, the more Satan will attack. There's no higher place where Satan attacks than on the lives of those who are trying to serve Christ best. All of us ought to be accounted in one sense in that number. And we're all in some sense responsible for one another. There's too many one another passages in the New Testament for us to miss that. But there are only a handful that serve in this capacity. And they deserve our utmost respect and our prayers. They watch with diligence and with vigilance for us. And we need to watch and pray for them. It's not so much that prayer is powerful, although in some sense it is. But it's that God is powerful. And we believe that. Fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much, and we need to be much in prayer for our shepherds. Why? So that they may do it with joy and not with grief. There's enough grief that comes with putting yourself on the front line. I don't know about the rest of you, but I never imagined when I was a much younger man, when I was a teenager or whatever, as I was thinking about these things with my dad being a preacher, I never imagined the things that I would see, the things that I would experience, the things that I would hear, the things about people that I would hear and come to know, and their experiences and their traumas and all of these things. And I got to tell you, those things will wear on you after a while. And our shepherds have stepped into that. They've stepped into the deepest, darkest places of humanity and are charged with bringing light there, bringing hope there, of bringing faithfulness there, of showing people that you can endure these things, you can keep walking, you can keep going in the Lord. And they've been in some dark places and experienced some horrifying things, things that many of the rest of us may only experience, if ever, once in our life, or hopefully never, but may only experience once or twice. But they get exposed to a lot of things. So we do that so that they may do their service with joy and not with grief, because ultimately that's unprofitable for all of us. We want them to have joy, so let's see to it. Let's see to it that they have great joy in their service to Christ. Once again, I'd like to end this lesson with a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Holy Father, we're so grateful for our shepherds. We thank you for their love and for their faithfulness. We're thankful for their spouses and for their faithfulness. And we're asking your continued blessings to be on them. We're praying for their good health. We're praying for their spiritual strength. And we're praying, Father, that we will do our part to lift them up, that we will hold up their hands and show them how much we love and appreciate them. We pray, Father, in this congregation that we are fostering a culture of good spiritual leadership, that we acknowledge our shepherds. We acknowledge the work that they're doing and all of the cost involved in it personally and to their families. And we pray, Father, that as we do that, we not only encourage them, but we encourage the next iteration of an eldership that may serve here in the days to come, whenever that might be. We pray, Father, for those men and women, those husbands and wives right now that are, perhaps just a matter of years, a few short years from stepping into a role such as this. We're praying for them. We're praying for their marriages. We're praying for their families, for their children, for their faith, for their strength. We're praying, Father, for their humility and their wisdom. We're praying, Father, for their heart, that they will have a heart and a passion for you and for souls and for the church. We're praying, Father, for our young people. We're praying for them as they begin their Christian walk. They look forward to marriage and family perhaps one day, those that will be a generation to come. We're praying, Father, for their spiritual strength. We're praying, Father, that there will be an eldership and a good, strong spiritual eldership in this congregation for years and years and years to come. And to whatever degree we have attained some success in your sight, we pray, Father, that we'll never be satisfied with that, that we'll always seek to do greater things for your name's glory. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd. We pray that all of us will follow him and be like him in every way that we can, and that you'll strengthen us where we're weak, forgive us where we have failed and done wrong. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to extend our Lord's invitation to anyone who's never obeyed the gospel. If you would confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins. Even today, this very hour, you can put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. We'd love to see you do that today. I know the Lord would rejoice as we would rejoice with you. And if you're a child of God who needs to come back home and make things right with the Lord, if we can be of help to you in any way, we pray you'll let us know as we stand and sing.
Oh, Master, let